Please stand for the reading from the Gospel. We'll be reading from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb, both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise again from the dead.
Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and saw two angels, in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
From the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesies to us, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us.' This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." And in the New Testament, in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes to us, "Now, my brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born."
Now, in the Hollywood trilogy of Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, the second movie, The Two Towers, begins with an epic battle. At Helm's Deep, there's this cave-like fortress built into the side of a mountain. And there, the kingdom of Rohan finds themselves besieged by a vast army of orcs surrounding them. Once confident in that their fortress was impenetrable, they find themselves stuck with nowhere to go. The outer walls have been breached. They're left hiding in the keep. Things are bleak. They feel alone. They want to give up. But Morgoth Eaton's character, Aragorn, encourages the Rohan king, Theoden, to at least go down in pride and glory, taking the fight outside the walls to the orcs, dying in honor rather than hold up waiting for their eventual death. They rouse themselves up and begin launching out of the walls of the castle, expecting to die a hero's death. But something happens. Someone appears on the horizon. It's the wizard Gandalf. But he's different. No longer is he Gandalf the Grey as they have known him. Instead, he appears as Gandalf the White, and he is much more powerful. With Gandalf and a backup army who arrives just in time, the humans of Middle-earth survive and win this battle at Helm's Deep. Now, for Gandalf to appear was unexpected, but not just because of the timing of it all, but because they thought he was dead. His appearance brings them tremendous relief and hope. Now, Tolkien's story is, of course, fantasy, but it reminds us, I think, of another story of someone else who suddenly appears at a time when all seems lost. And this story is what Christians have come to believe as myth, not as myth and fantasy, but as historical truth. Today is Easter Sunday, where we celebrate that Christ is risen. Yay. Get it out while you can, right? Now, many cultures and peoples across generations have adopted traditions to help us remember this event, like this responsive prompt that we at WCF have developed over the years. But why do we make such a big deal? Why is this so important? Because in the resurrection, we see how hope shows up. In today's readings from the lectionary, we are given glimpses into what happens when hope shows up in our midst. When hope shows up in Jesus, we see God's faithfulness, we see God's care, and we can trust God's plan. So we're going to walk through this in three stages. Now, a hero arriving unexpectedly, it always makes a good story, right? But Jesus showing up as he did is everything to the Christian faith. It's not just Jesus showing up in the incarnation, as where he arrives as God in the flesh. But Paul, in fact, makes this foundational point in the Corinthians passage, saying that Jesus showing up in the resurrection is a matter of first importance. It's the baseline, as he says from verse 3 onwards. Christ's death and resurrection and multiple appearances are crucial to the Christian faith. Without the truthfulness of these events, any belief in the gospel is simply done in vain. It's just mental mind tricks for ourselves. And doing all of this is pretty much useless if the resurrection isn't real. Because it's just making us feel good about ourselves. But Easter is not just a feel-good story. It is a matter of first importance to know and believe that what Christ has done for us is real and true. It's Christ's story that gives meaning to our lives, not the other way around. Martyred German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer comments on this matter, saying this, of this matter of first importance: the fact that Jesus Christ died is more important than the fact that I will die. And the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is the sole ground of my hope that I too will be raised on the day of judgment. Our salvation is from outside of ourselves. I find salvation not in my life story, not only in the story of Jesus Christ, but only in the story of Jesus Christ. And only those who allow themselves to be found in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, the cross, and resurrection, are with God, and God with them. That's why Paul makes it a point to not just list out the essential creeds of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in verse 3 and 4, but he continues on to emphasize the various appearances of Jesus, of the resurrected Christ, in verses 5 to 8. Jesus was seen. He shows up with multiple witnesses in multiple locations. First, we're told, to Peter, but he actually found out from the women at the tomb, right? Then he appears to the 12. Then he appears to more than 500 sisters and brothers, and Paul makes it clear, at the same time. So this is no personal revelation. It's not a hallucination that 500 people shared all at once. Then he appears to James, then he appears to the apostles, and finally, he says, he appears to Paul. That Jesus was seen after the resurrection confirms that he had truly been raised from the dead. Now, our modern and overly probably rational minds may place this claim of resurrection into the category of fable and fiction. But as extraordinary as resurrection from the dead might be to us, I think it actually takes a greater degree of faith to believe that it's a conspiracy that has been carried on for over 2,000 years. It takes more faith to believe that than to believe that it might actually have taken place. God's faithfulness in raising Jesus from the dead serves as the ultimate validation of his reliability and trustworthiness in keeping God's word. There are multiple prophecies in Hebrew scripture concerning the death and resurrection of the Messiah, such as Proverbs 16:10, where the psalmist David says, "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." He was praying for himself, but he was also praying for this one that would come. God also revealed his intention to reconcile humanity to himself through a Savior who would also conquer sin and death. The resurrection of Jesus not only fulfills this plan of God told over generations before Jesus ever arrives, but it also inaugurates this new era of salvation and hope for all who would believe in him. In the resurrection, we know hope has come because God demonstrates God's unwavering commitment to the people of God and the faithfulness to the promises that God has made. So we too can continue to trust in God's faithfulness even when facing doubts and challenges in our own lives. Because God has been faithful in the past, God will continue to be faithful until Christ comes once again. When hope shows up, we not only know God's faithfulness as this conceptual quality, but we also get to know God's care as a personal quality. We see the depths of God's care in the reading from the Gospel of John today. Mary Magdalene's encounter with the risen Christ at the empty tomb vividly describes the profound depth of God's care for God's children. Mary, overwhelmed by grief and confusion at the sudden loss of her beloved teacher and friend, she seeks solace at the tomb where she believed Jesus to have been laid. But he's not there. Yet she wants to be as close as she can be to the one that she has lost, longing for any sort of lingering connection to remain. Anyone know what that's like? I sure do. But the scene reveals something very different. In her despair, she encounters the unexpected presence of the risen Christ. Jesus, in his compassion and understanding, personally attends to Mary. He notices her. He sees her and at the end names her. He addresses her first, saying, "Woman, who are you seeking? Why are you crying?" This is an intimate gesture demonstrating Jesus' deep knowledge of Mary as an individual and his willingness to enter into her moment of need. Mary initially doesn't recognize him, thinking he's the gardener. But she's overcome with the emotion when she realizes that this indeed is her Lord standing before her. And so Jesus encourages her at that moment. Verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but to my brothers, go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. These words provide Mary with comfort, but also direction. All is not lost. Jesus is present. Jesus is present and given her purpose. This encounter between Mary and Jesus encompasses the depth of God's care for God's children. In the resurrection, Jesus not only triumphs over death, but also demonstrates his abiding presence and concern for all of us, even in our mourning. His tender interaction with Mary reveals this compassionate nature of God who meets us in our moments of grief, of despair, of hopelessness, but with utmost love and understanding. But he also sends us on with purpose and hope. Just as Jesus comes to meet Mary in her sorrow, he stands ready to comfort us and console us in our time of need. No matter what circumstances you might face today, we can trust in God's care and provision, knowing that no depth of our despair, no gravity of our grief will ever stop God's love from reaching out to us. God cares for us. God cares for you. And in that moment, God cares also for us moving forward. I wonder, how might the risen Christ be meeting you in your life, in your challenges this morning, this Easter Sunday, 2024? What questions do you have? And will you recognize Jesus' caring presence in your midst today and perhaps respond like Mary? When hope shows up, we know God's faithfulness. We know God's plan, care, and we can trust in God's plan. This Isaiah text gives us a further glimpse of what is to come. Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 9 presents this prophetic vision of God's ultimate plan to redeem and to restore God's people and all of creation. Easter is about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus our Lord, but it also points to a further unfolding of God's plan, inviting all of us to place our trust in God's sovereign purposes that will one day come to completion. It's going to happen because Jesus rose from the grave. Because God has been faithful in the past, God can be trusted in the present and trusted in the future. And the prophet Isaiah describes this future of a magnificent banquet prepared by God, symbolizing this future of joy, of abundance, and fellowship in the presence of God with sisters and brothers in God's presence. Kind of like our Easter breakfast this morning. Thanks to Phyllis and Kurt and all the team, the fellowship team, who helped us set that up so that we could have a taste of what is going to come. This image evokes a sense of celebration and anticipation for the fulfillment of all of God's promises in Scripture. And very central to Isaiah's prophecy is this promise of victory over death. And he declares in verse 7 and 8, on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples and a sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. God's power to overcome death emphasizes just how transforming God's plan is. Jesus' resurrection changes everything, even death itself. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And though we didn't read the entire 15th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul goes on to describe how Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of the world that is to come, when God completes his plan to renew all things in creation. And at that time, God will definitively destroy the final enemy of creation, which is death itself. Jesus' resurrection is the down payment on that promise. Though his victory, through his victory over death, Jesus inaugurates God's plan of redemption for humanity, for creation, and provides this pathway to a flourishing life of a restored relationship with God. Now, in a world marked with suffering, oppression, uncertainty, Isaiah's words, emphatically punctuated by Jesus' own resurrection, offers this beacon to all who would dare to look to Jesus. Followers of Jesus are invited to trust God's plan and to enter into the story of new life made possible in Christ, kind of like what Mario did today by publicly declaring that storyline he's joining in his baptism. By placing our trust in God's sovereign faithfulness and sovereign plan revealed in the resurrection, we are given this resource for true hope for the rest of our lives. Nothing, absolutely nothing, not even death itself, can stop God's love from unfolding in our world. In Christ's resurrection, we see that hope itself shows up. In the resurrection, we see that God is faithful. In the resurrection, we can know God's tender care. And in the resurrection, we can trust God's plan. If we don't have the resurrection, then we really don't have anything. And for me, that means the resurrection is everything. This first Easter since our family's tragedy last year has not been easy. For those that don't know, we lost our son, Evan, last June when he died by suicide. He was 18 years old. That event has shed new light for me on how God the Father must have felt when Jesus, God's own son, suffered and died and was buried. Now, though the circumstances and reasoning, of course, are very different, an event like this changes everything. On the day that we found out about Evan's death, he was in Vancouver, we were here in DC, separated by a continent, by a border, 3-hour time zone, and a whole knotted mess of grief and unanswered questions. That first day, we didn't know anything other than he had died and where he had died. We didn't know why. We hadn't seen his letter yet. Julia, our daughter Ashley, and I, we chose to go out for a walk together along the Anacostia River just to get out of the house. As we were starting our way back, we turned around the Congressional Cemetery, and along the cemetery there, we saw two people standing at the side of the road. As our shell-shocked eyes looked up, and we realized we actually recognized their faces, they were dear friends who had shown up. They didn't live in the neighborhood. Their plates are from Virginia. We didn't know what was going on, but they showed up. We met, and as we embraced and shared our tears, we felt the embrace of God's love. And in their presence, we felt Christ's own presence. In their love, we saw God's love. And in their care, we came to know God's care for us. And for that, we are incredibly grateful. And for me, the resurrection of Christ has to be true. Because otherwise, all of this, this message, this worship service, what we've been singing about, this living hope, it means absolutely nothing if the resurrection is not true. Without hope in Christ's resurrection, there is no hope for meaning of Evan's death. And there is no hope of a future with him in the life to come. But if the resurrection is true, then we do have hope. Amen. Death by old age, death by sickness, death even by suicide does not have the final say. In the resurrection, Jesus has said the final word over sin and its curse, which is death. And he will say it again emphatically when he returns. Hallelujah. The resurrection means that new life has come once in Christ and will come for all who are in Christ. Christ has risen. Christ has risen. When hope shows up, it doesn't mean that life will all be unicorns and rainbows. But in the midst of the highs and lows of our stories, nothing can change the trajectory of where our stories end up when we are joined to Jesus in faith. Nothing can change that. If you don't know what a life joined with Jesus might look like, you might simply pray something like this: Jesus, show up in my life and show me how to live in light of that. If that's you today, I'd love to talk with you, pray with you after. Maybe that looks like taking the step of baptism as well. Wherever you find yourself, I invite you to consider, how is Jesus showing up and inviting you to trust him? Friends, no matter what the situation you face in your life this Easter, may we be reminded that because of the resurrection, hope has shown up. So allow the risen Christ to lead you, to form you, and to guide you into this most beautiful display of hope each day of your life, to the glory of the Most High God. Amen.